Well, good morning and welcome again to Riverside. My name is Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. And as this morning, we've already said, we're continuing our sermon series, which we're going through the letter of Ephesians together. And this morning, we'll be in the first half of chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, the first part of this chapter tends to get overlooked by most folks, partly because the next half is amazing prayer. It's incredible. But the first half tends to get overlooked because it's somewhat scattered. It's kind of a scattered of writing. Here's what I mean. If you look at the end of verse 1, there's this weird dash in the middle of the first sentence in most translations. It says this in the NIV: "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," then there's this dash at the end. And translators typically put that there because it seems like Paul, the guy writing this letter, he had this introductory sentence and this thought, but then he goes on this sidebar tangential discussion, and this sidebar goes on until verse 13, where he then picks up the original thought from verse 1. It seems like, to most folks, verses 2 through 12 are this, like, all of a sudden thought that pops into Paul's brain. It's really good stuff. But it's honestly, if like you're an English teacher, it's not very well structured. He wouldn't get a great grade in school if it was about his structure. It's a little scattered. It's very practical, but it's a little scattered. And so I'm going to try to have one seamless message this morning, but it might feel a little scattered because the text somewhat is. It'll be very practical. And isn't it great to know that God can and work through seasons where you feel somewhat scatterbrained? Isn't that awesome? Like God, like we'll even things will pop up and just kind of interrupt us, and even he'll still work through that. And so as we dive into today's text to see what God has for us, let's acknowledge his presence is here and ask him to open up our hearts and our minds to the Spirit. Holy Spirit, have your way this morning as we go through these next 13 verses. I pray that by your Spirit we would have great wisdom, insight, comfort, in direction. And thanks for the way you've given us scripture through folks like Paul. And I pray that you would teach us this morning through it. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So here we go. Ephesians chapter 3. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles," dash. "Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. This is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written about briefly," which we've already looked at earlier. "In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God to God's holy apostles and the prophets. And the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel." We looked at that last week, right? "Members together in one body. They share together in the promises of Christ Jesus." That's all last week's sermon. "And I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. And although I am less than all the least of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of his mercy, which for the ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms." We almost made you memorize that verse because that's an amazing verse there. "But according to his eternal purposes that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And I ask you, therefore," kind of going back to verse 1 now, "I ask you, therefore, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. My sufferings for you are for your glory." And so in verse 1, "I'm writing from prison," Paul says. "I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles." He's in jail, probably most likely in Rome. And then there's this all of a sudden burst of thought. That's verses 12, 2 through 12. Then verse 13, he goes back to the prison situation and the suffering he's going through. He doesn't want the Ephesian church to be discouraged by his suffering. He says, "Guys, I ask you, therefore, don't be discouraged because of my suffering in jail, which are for your glory." You see, Paul, who started the church in Ephesus and oversaw it for the first 3 years, he knew it would be a huge discouragement to them that he was in jail. Their pastor, their founding pastor, was in jail. And so he addresses it. He wants them to understand it. And what I love about this passage, it is so realistic and honest about suffering and about the hardship of life. Life is hard, right? I mean, life is just hard. We all suffer. We all face disappointments. We all face tragedies in life. And followers of Jesus are not exempt to the suffering Paul alludes to here. And we've already seen in Ephesians, we have this great identity, right? The first week we saw, yes, our great identity as God's sons and God's daughters. We're the sons and daughters of a powerful, reigning king. He's adopted us. We've been chosen. We've been forgiven. We've been redeemed. We have these great things of identity by the king of the universe. And yet, we all still go through suffering. And we're not exempt. And when trials and suffering often comes, it usually knocks us off balance, doesn't it? It causes us to lose heart and become discouraged. And what I appreciate about the Word of God is it's so honest about struggles. And this does stand in contrast with some false teaching in the church these days, which says that, you know what, if you love Jesus, you'll never suffer. And if you are suffering, it's because you have a lack of faith. And that's just not the case. Yes, Jesus suffered on the cross for us, and yes, one day in the future, he's going to bring all suffering to an end once and for all. But right now, we still live in the midst of a broken world, and suffering will be a reality for all of us. And thank God. And thank God we don't have a God in heaven that separates us. He doesn't separate himself from suffering. He doesn't separate himself, but rather he enters into the suffering with us. He experiences it with us. He identifies with us in the midst of it. In today's passage, we see a few things about suffering. One of the first things we see is sometimes when we're suffering, sometimes when we experience afflictions, this will sound weird, but it can be for the sake of others. And I know that sounds so weird, but that's what we see in this passage. At times, followers of Jesus will suffer, but at times, that suffering that we're experiencing can be for the sake of others. When you and I experience hardship or disappointment or suffering, one of the first things that happens is our gaze often goes inward, doesn't it? We're suffering, and so we look inward, and all of a sudden, we lose sight of others. We forget that others are also hurting. And we look almost exclusively at ourselves. And it's really amazing, the Apostle Paul, writing from jail, he's in jail unjustly. He is suffering in jail. This is brutal, but he's suffering for the sake of others, and it can be used for good in others. He writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." Here, Paul is saying that his affliction, his pain, his suffering, it will be very purposeful. His specific suffering is very purposeful. He goes on to explain this. And reading this then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. It was not made known to other people in other generations as it's now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Christ, members together in one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. And here Paul is saying, look, I'm a prisoner for Christ. I'm in jail because I love Jesus. I'm suffering, and yet I serve Jesus. And this suffering season, this suffering in jail, can be used for others' goods. I'm suffering for the sake of the Gentiles. And so this good news can be made known to them. And you got to remember, before Paul became a follower of Jesus, he was a rabbi, and he was a hater of Gentiles. I mean, Paul hated the Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jewish people. And before Paul met Christ, he hated them. Prior to meeting Jesus, Paul had no compassion, no empathy towards people who didn't share in his racial, cultural, or religious heritage. But then he meets Jesus, and all of a sudden, Paul realizes it's not about being Jew or Gentile. It's about Jesus. Paul receives a new identity in Christ. And because of Christ, Paul grows in love and compassion for the Gentiles. And then one of the callings on Paul's life is to share this great news of Jesus, this mystery that we're told about in this passage, with everyone. But he ends up focusing a lot of his time on the Gentiles. And here in Ephesians, we see, even though he's afflicted, even though he's suffering, he wants people to meet Jesus through this and to grow in Jesus through this. He's suffering for the sake of others. Paul basically says, I'm in jail because I want people to know Jesus. And my suffering is an opportunity for me to talk about Jesus and to bless others. Now, we all live here in Indiana and South Bend, and we're not suffering for the sake of our faith the way Paul is, right? No one's getting thrown in jail here in America for our faith. It's happened around the world, though, by the way. So how do we take a unique situation like this? And I think, like, well, how's it apply to us today? Well, how can your affliction, how can your suffering help others come to know Jesus? And I know that's not the first place we typically go when we're suffering, right? When we're suffering, our gaze typically goes inward. But here, Paul, he first goes to how his suffering can bless others. When you and I go through suffering and disappointment, friends, this is when we have, this is hard to grasp, but it's so true. When we're suffering, we have more credibility. We have more power in the eyes of the world, in the spiritual realms, to point people to Jesus. Friends, we're all going to suffer, right? Everyone in this room is going to suffer. Suffering is going to cost each one of us a lot over the course of our lives. Suffering is going to consume a lot of time for each of us. Each of us is going to spend a lot of time and energy into suffering, right? We're all going to spend lots of time and energy suffering and addressing the afflictions and disappointments of life. So I guess we should not waste them. And I don't mean to sound trivial or trite. I know this sounds odd. I know this might sound like a pipe dream, but friends, I think God wants our suffering to be meaningful and valuable and purposeful. Each of us is going to go through it. It's unavoidable. So we might as well make the most of it and invest it for the sake of others. Look, Paul is suffering in jail, yet he thinks this. I'm suffering in jail. I'm here unjustly. So you know what? I guess I should write other people while I'm suffering. He uses the time of suffering in his life to write parts of the Bible. I mean, how many of us, when we're suffering, use that time to encourage other people through writing? I mean, he's using a season of pain and suffering pretty well. I mean, 2,000 years later, his season of suffering is still blessing you and me as we go through this letter together, right? Isn't that amazing? He's still blessing people through his season of suffering. Amazing ministry of encouragement because of his suffering. And friends, I've seen this firsthand in our church. I've seen it firsthand in this church. I've seen home group leaders open up their homes and their lives in the midst of hardship. Like home group leaders going through really tough times. They don't shut people out. They open up their lives to people. And people in our church will be able to see firsthand how you struggle through pain and disappointment. I've seen people in our church take their pain and agony surrounding infertility and turn it into an opportunity to come alongside others also experiencing this pain, disappointment. I've known people in our church who've gone through an affair in their marriage, but now they're on the other side. They've been able to use that experience to minister and encourage other people in the midst of those folks' great discouragement and great despair when infidelity happens. There are a few guys in our church who've taken their struggles with pornography or with alcohol addiction, and they've used those struggles to now extend love and grace and support to others, by being honest about the struggle and the process. And people want to be around them because they're so real and they're so vulnerable. I know women in this church who've been abused. I mean, just brutal, gut-wrenching experiences. I mean, pain and suffering that I can't even begin to imagine. These amazing women of God have been able to use that horrendously painful experience and not minimize it, not put a happy face on, but use it to minister to other women, support other people going through similar situations. And it doesn't minimize the pain. See that? It doesn't minimize the trauma, but it directs it and it uses it. What was meant by Satan to destroy instead brings healing and hope to others. And it's messy and it's hard, but it's beautiful. Using pain and suffering from our lives to encourage others and to bless others. And so friends, what have you been through? Friends, what are you going through? In the midst of your current suffering, what is God teaching you? And how are you going to invest it into your own growth, but also into the growth of others? And friends, this is not religious idealism. What I'm talking about is the difficulties of life. The trials of life, shedding of tears, wrestling with doubt, being frustrated, having questions, wanting to curl up in a ball and just die. at grinding it out. Grinding out through our faith in Christ, with love of community. And that can be used by God to bless others. That's what Paul talks about here in the opening of Ephesians. It's amazing. If you think about it, that's the gospel, right? God, I mean, the central message of the gospel is that God chose to enter into our experience of suffering and death. He chose to suffer, experience pain, poverty, rejection, and death for the sake of others. It's great news. God's been through what we've been through. But he wasn't overcome by suffering. No, he conquered the suffering. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. He defeated sin. He defeated hell. He's alive, and he's alive to guide us and support us through these hardships of life. And friends, we're called to model Jesus. We're called to live like Jesus. We're not called to minister in our weakness, in our suffering for the sake of others. This is why some of the most powerful ministries in the world are born out of deep afflictions. I mean, someone goes through a painful experience, and by the grace of God, they grow. So they turn, they tell their story to other people, and other people hear their story, and people flock around them because they see healing and grace. And because of their honesty and their light, a ministry is born. It happens all the time. Some of the greatest ministries are born out of brokenness and hardship. And friends, each one of us are going through or will go through suffering. It's unavoidable in this fallen world, so we might as well make the most of it and invest it for the sake of others. Now, of course, for that to happen, before we can invest in others through our suffering, we also, as we'll see in this passage, Paul grows himself. I mean, through suffering, Paul first and foremost does grow himself. He stretched himself. These seasons of suffering will stretch us and grow us, and God will use them to form us and mature us. Listen to how God both used Paul's sufferings for others, but also to form and shape him. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel, this good news of a God who suffers for us, suffers for the sake of others, and a God who brings suffering to an end, by the way. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. There's a process there. And although I'm the less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for the ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. So as we see, as Paul is suffering, and as he's ministering to others, he's also growing personally. We see this ongoing growth in Paul. And we know this because before meeting Jesus, Paul is one of the leading religious leaders in the Jewish community. He's a giant in the religious community of the Jewish folks. He's a brilliant scholar. He's a bold leader, a dynamic speaker. People followed him. People flocked to him. People looked at him, but he was a mess. He was a mess. He thought killing Christians was what God wanted him to do. He was filled with pride. He was filled with arrogance. He was a murderer. The guy was a mess. But after he meets Jesus, and as he goes through massive hardships, I mean, read the book of Acts. I mean, massive hardships, persecution. We see form in Paul's great humility and great love and great maturity. He can say things like, well, the gift of God's grace giving to me through the working of his power. And all the working of his power, if you read the book of Acts, comes through the hardships. It comes through the pain. It comes from being blind and trusting in God. It comes from being blind and trusting in a guy named Ananias he doesn't even know. I mean, a lot of this gift of God's grace came through his suffering. He doesn't boast in his gifts anymore because he's been changed. In verse 8, we see the previously arrogant and prideful Paul has now come to embrace grace and humility and the realization he's not better than anyone else. And he grows like that because of the hard stuff that Jesus has taken him through, like blindness and persecution and shipwrecks and relational tension with good friends. Paul grows through the midst of all the disappointments and discouragements. But again, it's amazing. Again, that's not the end point. Personal growth is not the end point. He points out this growth inside of him, this faith in Jesus for him, this faith growing through suffering. It's meant to help others. His growth is not just for himself. This grace was given to me so that to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ Jesus. That's my first point again, right? He comes back to the first point. Yes, God uses Paul's suffering to form him into an amazing man of God, but it doesn't stop there. His suffering and his experiences were used for the sake of others. Yes, he grows in the midst of it. It develops himself, but then he uses it for the sake of others. And friends, there were a couple different paths I could have gone this week with this passage. I could have talked about what is this mystery of the gospel talked about in the middle parts. I could have gone there, but this has been a heavy week pastorally. I won't give you any stories, it'd be inappropriate, but there have been, I visited the hospital twice for people in our church at least who've been, one was a very scary quick surgery, and there have been other things I've been called into this week. It's been a very heavy week. As I was thinking about our church this week, I know some of you are devastated. Some of you are barely hanging on. I know some of you, because you've told me recently, you're just fighting this depression, despair, and it's deep. You have so much discouragement. Some of you feel hopeless. And the last thing you really need is self-help principles, right? And I get it. I get it. I want to minimize the pain. But friends, God can use and he will use this season in your life to make you more like Jesus. Even though it's brutal right now. And for some of you, it's brutal right now. And he'll even use this season to minister to others if you'll let him. That doesn't minimize the pain. That doesn't minimize the hardship. But friends, if you're going through it, we might as well make the most of it. I know people in our church have had multiple miscarriages. Multiple miscarriages. And the pain is so deep. It's so deep. They've also seen the minister out of that pain and love people out of that pain. And it's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. I have a friend who had an abortion years ago. She carries with her immense regret. She just feels pain. And this pain, I just see her carry it. And she regrets it. But I've seen Jesus use that season to form her into an amazing woman of God. She is one of the most grace-filled, compassionate women I have ever met. She's taken a devastating situation and it's formed her. And she's used that experience now to build into others. It's painful, it's messy, but it's so beautiful and it's so redemptive. It is so redemptive. I've had people in our church who've been devastated by divorce, devastated by the rejection and gut-wrenching pain to the point where they can hardly walk. Yet I've seen them come out on the other side, and yes, they're wounded, and yes, they're changed, and yes, they walk with a limp still, but I've seen them start a ministry called Divorce Care in our church and minister to other people in the midst of such brutal and devastation. And they're blessing others who are suffering as they also walk with a limp because they've gone through that. It's amazing. I've seen people in our church die from cancer. I've got to look at their face in their last weeks and months of life, and I tell them how proud I am as their pastor. And not just because they're dying well, but because in the midst of dying well, they have blessed and ministered to so many people. Yes, cancer seemed to have won in the short term. And yes, they suffered. But I'll tell you what, the way they lived, I believe they kicked the butt of cancer because they channeled their suffering and they modeled immense faith in the middle of immense doubt. They modeled great faith in the middle of great doubt and pain. And suffering. So friends, I am not trying to minimize the trials or the pains or the suffering we are all going through, but man, it can be used to form us personally as well as use us to encourage others. And that's what Paul is doing here in Ephesians. That's what he's doing. And look, I'll be the first one to say, I hate it. I mean, some of you have said this to me, Keith, it was hard, but I wouldn't change it for the world. Keith, I wouldn't change it for the world. I want to vomit when I hear that. Is it just me? Yeah, right. I wouldn't change all the pain. Come on. I mean, I went through back surgery 2 years ago, and the pain leading up to back surgery, I mean, holy mackerel. That pain, I would trade it. I would trade that right now in a heartbeat. I mean, it was excruciating. My wife would watch me cry, and so she would cry. I was on the ground in so much pain, she would cry. My kids would watch me, and my kids felt hopeless. I would trade that pain in a heartbeat. Absolutely. Yet God has used that experience to form me deeply. It really has. And looking back now on the other side of a brutal season of pain, I can honestly say, I never wanted it. I would never choose it. I definitely don't want it again. Like, God, do not try to form me again ever in that way you did earlier. No. I don't want any of you all to go through it, even if it means it'll form me. I want you all to avoid that kind of pain. But in a strange way, I'm appreciative. I'm appreciative looking back now on the things I've learned and how I've grown. I think it's made me a much better pastor. I'm much more compassionate. I'm much more understanding of debilitating pain. I'm much more caring towards folks going through hardships. Stand. And friends, some of you are there right now. And please just know, trust me, trust the scriptures, trust the goodness of God. Jesus can and he will use the hardest parts of your life and the sweetest parts, okay, and the sweetest parts for sure. But he will use the hardest parts of your life to form you. And those seasons as they form you can be used to bless others in the long run. And friends, I feel it's hard for me even to say that to some of you because I know some of you are so devastated right now. Some of you have recently been sexually assaulted. Others of you have made a wreck of your own life through sin, but now there's great pain because of it. And some of you walked in here pain-free, but most of you walked in here with heavy burdens and pain and doubt, and you're just struggling to make it. And friends, all I can say to you, as we see from Ephesians, is that God will meet you in the midst of it. He won't leave you nor forsake you in the dark night of the soul comes. He is so good, and he is so powerful, and he will use these things to form us. And in his wisdom and in his grace, he'll even use these things to bless others through us. And friends, I love you, and I believe this to the depth of my soul because I've seen it. I've seen this happen over and over again. I've experienced, and it was Paul is describing in Ephesians chapter 3. That's what he's describing. There's one more thing in this text I want to point out. Paul shows how his suffering in jail, but also suffering through life has formed him, right? We've seen the grace of God built into him through his life experiences, predominantly suffering. We also see how his suffering and his afflictions have been used to bless others, right? We see how we can bless others through them. But at the end, he also says his pain can actually be used to bring God glory. Here's how it's stated, verse 10. His intent was now for the church, us together, that the manifold wisdom of God should be made to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. In other words, if we do this well, we live this life well, we can give Satan a black eye and bring glory to God. Those rules and authorities, chapter 6, are most likely evil. We can give evil a black eye by living faithfully, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And I ask you, therefore, here's the punchline. Here's the punchline of the entire sermon. I ask you, therefore, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. I love this. Paul doesn't say stop grieving. Paul doesn't say, you're a Christian, stop being sad. He doesn't write, don't talk about it. He says, don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. It's possible to suffer well. You can bring glory to God in the midst of your suffering. And friends, I implore you, don't lose heart. I've sat with many people who've lost heart. I've sat with many people as a pastor where discouragement has overwhelmed them. And they've never recovered. And they don't fight anymore. They gave up on their marriage. They gave up on purity. They gave up on their kids. They gave up on their health. They gave up on finding joy in the midst of life. And they just stopped fighting. And they lost heart. They lost heart. And friends, the only thing worse than physical affliction is spiritual affliction. And losing heart. Losing heart. And as one pastor 2,000 years ago wrote to his church, as your pastor, I'll say it to you, don't be discouraged, friends. Don't lose heart. It's possible to suffer well. It's possible to bring God glory and to also bless others in the process as we suffer. It really is. I want to try to make this message a little bit practical. So I want to point out a few things very, very quickly. Then I'm done. A few things that can take this lofty calling of suffering well and suffering for the sake of others and put into practice. Three things. First off, Paul's very honest, isn't he? He's very honest with his suffering. He doesn't minimize it. He doesn't diminish it. He doesn't go, "How are you doing?" "I'm fine." No. He goes, "I'm in jail. I'm suffering." And friends, it's good to be honest with hard parts about your life. Friends, be honest. Be honest with God and be honest with the people around you. It's okay to say, "I'm suffering." It's okay to say, "I'm confused." It's okay to say, "I'm mad." It's okay to say, "I'm doubting." We see it all over the Psalms. You don't have to have it all together, but you should be honest. It'll bless you. You should be open. It can bless others. It kind of leads to number two, friends. Talking about these things, it does help. Talking about the suffering in your life, it does help. It helps you and it helps others. It helps others a lot when you share your brokenness. I mean, think about this. Now that you know Paul is suffering in jail, unjustly, but he's suffering, do you trust his words more or less? Think about this. Now that you know Paul has been suffering brutal persecution, do you think his words are more powerful to you or less? Think about it. Not rhetorical, more or less?
More.
Because of his suffering, you love him more. You trust him more. The extent of his suffering makes you trust him more. His openness causes you to trust him more. You have more compassion for him. You want to listen to him more because of the stuff he's going through and his openness. And friends, the same is true for you. People around you do not need you to be fake. They do not need you to be fake. They don't need you to pretend everything's okay. And talking about these things, it really helps. It helps you and it helps others. It's very powerful. Some of you don't burden anyone else with anything. You don't share anything with others. You think, "Well, I just got to be self-sufficient." And friends, that is crap. Let me tell you why. The second greatest missionary ever, his name was Paul, the second greatest missionary ever, made the most impact on the world than you and I will never even begin to imagine, most likely. He's open with himself. He's open with others. And by the way, the first greatest missionary, Jesus, was also open. Right? Some of you have held on to things so long that it's changed you, but not for the good. You've held on and not shared this stuff inside of you, and it's stunting you. It's changing you for the worse. It's stunting your growth. And this week, maybe even today, you need to be sharing with a friend or with a home group or with your counselor or with an elder in this church or come up for prayer afterwards. You've been holding stuff in way too long, and it's killing you, and you're missing the freedom and the grace that comes from speaking things out loud and inviting the body of Christ into your suffering. Friends, you got to talk to somebody. It's a critical part of not losing heart. You will lose heart if you're on your own. And lastly, I just want to point out, and I love this about Paul, he does not use religious cliches at all. He does not provide false hope in the midst of a brutal situation. He doesn't go, "You know what, guys? I'm in jail now, but I know God's going to deliver me, and I'm going to preach again to the nations." He doesn't say that. He knows very well he might die there. He knows very well his life could be taken from him. He doesn't give false hope. He doesn't give shallow comfort. He doesn't provide religious cliches. He simply says, "God will use this time, the hardships, the confusing times, to form him, to form others, and to bring glory to God. And if it ends up killing him, so be it." Where I have erred in the past as a father, as a pastor, as a husband is when I try to provide cliche answers, right? When I should just provide a comfort. Friends, when folks in this room let you in on their hardships, most of the time they need you to put your arm around them and have the ministry of presence. Just be with them. I remember the season of my back surgery, a lot of you came to my house and you just sat there and your presence was amazing. And none of you provided cliche sayings because you couldn't fix it. You just sat with me and your presence meant so much to me in the midst of pain that was just excruciating. And that's what I needed. And friends, in the same way, God does not always give us an answer. but he always gives us his presence. And he always promises he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And as God's people, we sometimes can't provide an answer because we don't know. I mean, some of the stuff you're going through, I don't know why it's happening. I don't know why you're suffering. I don't know why the doctor can't figure it out. I don't know why prayer is not moving mountains and you're being healed. And so I don't know why. I'm not going to give you cliche answers. I'm just going to be with you and say we can go through this together. And the most amazing thing about all of this is we have a God that does that, right? We have a God that in the midst of pain and despair, in the midst of great sin and separation on our behalf, he came down, lived a perfect life, died on our behalf, entered into the suffering on our behalf so that we don't have to long term, right? And so this morning, as we sing songs of response to God, we're going to come to the table of communion. I'd encourage you guys, really. I know some of you are going through a lot of stuff right now. Some of you are in the greatest season of your life, and praise God for that. I mean, man, you come up. I praise God for that. I pray that continues. I mean, God can teach you some neat things through those seasons. Those are awesome, and I'm thankful for that. But some of you are in the dark night of the soul. I want to encourage you as well. Would you please stand? Let's pray. We'll sing songs of response to God, and we'll come to the table of communion where we remember his life and his death, his resurrection. Jesus, I am so thankful that you are a God that is with us. You're a God that blesses. You're a God that enters into our pain. You're a God that loves. And God, is, I have so many friends in this room that are suffering right now, that are experiencing pain and hardship. I pray that you'd bless them, give them great wisdom and discernment. God, I pray for the rest of us who are surrounding our friends in this room. I pray that you would give us great wisdom how to love them well. And God, through all of the seasons that we are all in, may you form us to the image of Jesus. This mystery of the gospel that Paul wrote about, how folks like us have been reconciled to you, Father, by Jesus, through Jesus, by the Spirit. We thank you for your love and for your grace. It's your name we pray. Amen.